Those very words to that song would come from our very hearts, Lord, that as we turn to you and the teaching of the word, that we would be prepared to honor and obey you as you speak to our hearts. Pray for those here that don't know you. I ask, Lord, that you would draw them this morning to a saving knowledge of you. I pray this morning as we look to your word that we would have an encounter with you, that we would sense you speaking to us, you directing us, you changing us and correcting us. Maybe in some cases this morning, comforting us, Lord, and encouraging us. So speak to our hearts as we look to you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look this morning at verse 12. We've entitled the message, The Golden Rule. The Golden Rule. And I know this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. Those within and outside of the church, of course, are very familiar with this passage. And as we will see this morning, it is so misunderstood. And so we hope to make some clarity or bring clarity to this passage this morning. And as you're turning there, I make mention, of course, we have a Spanish service that takes place as I'm speaking right now over in the chapel every Sunday morning at 8:30. This coming Wednesday evening, Rick is going to be sharing. Rick Wyden will be sharing. Then afterwards, we'll be having a chili dog night. Oh, boy. I saw a picture of that thing. It looked like Prilosec all over that thing. I mean, that thing looks great. So anyway, that'll be right after the evening service. We'll be out there in the courtyard and kind of having a good old time. Make mention, of course, also next Sunday, being September 9th through the 13th, is our week of prayer. So if we can kind of set that week aside, I can't stress to you how important our week of prayer is. We do it twice a year. We do it in September, and then we do it in March, and twice a year. Very, very important. We shut all the studies down. We come together. We have a quick study on prayer. We worship, and then we pray together. So that will start next Sunday in the evening over in the chapel at 6 o'clock. So please, I beg of you to put that on your calendars so that we can pray together. Well, we're looking here in the Gospel of Matthew. This whole theme of Matthew's Gospel is Behold Your King. But we're looking at a section in Matthew's 5, 6, and 7 that is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning we come to what is commonly called the Golden Rule. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. Somebody here at the church sent me this a while ago. I thought it was rather amusing. A wife had been encouraging her husband to get the lawnmower fixed. And he was spending all of his time playing golf and working on his truck and on his car and other things. But he never quite got around to fixing the lawnmower. One day, as he pulled up in the driveway, he saw his wife in the middle of the grass with some very small shears trimming the lawn with a pair of scissors. That's a subtle hint to you husbands. That's a subtle hint. So he stood there looking at her for a few moments. He went into the house and came out with a toothbrush and handed it to her. And he says, I figured since you're done mowing the lawn there, you can then clean off the driveway with this toothbrush. He went on to note, the doctors say I will walk again, but I'll always have a limp. Is that the way you respond to each other? I mean, often we always say, you know what, I do unto others as they do unto me. But Jesus here gives to us a revolutionary statement in that he says, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. I can't think of a statement that Jesus made that is more universally praised than what we're looking at this morning, known as the Golden Rule. Of course, there is the worldly take on the Golden Rule. You see it on bumper stickers, you see it on plaques. It reads, he who has the gold rules. Or another take is, he who has the gold makes the rules. But even this very term that we make here for Matthew 7, verse 12, Golden Rule, where does it come from? I mean, when you go through your Bibles and you take out a concordance to the Bible and you look up the phrase golden, you won't come up with a phrase that says golden rule. As far back as we can see, it was Alexander Servais that actually loved Jesus' statement so much that he had it engraved in gold and hung it on the wall of the palace. Now, let me just say to you this morning, there are many such statements that Jesus made, but Jesus never made statements in order for them to be placed on plaques or to be hailed as great sayings. Jesus never did that. Jesus always made these statements with hope that people would live them, that these statements that Jesus would make would be practiced. Some have referred to this golden rule as the topmost peak of social ethics. Some have called it the Everest of ethical teachings. One referred to it as the pinnacle of Christ's teachings. It's interesting, even those that don't even consider themselves Christians, even those that do not even consider themselves moral individuals, have often adopted what we call the golden rule as the rule for their life. I find that amazing that they would do such a thing. And I don't know how many people over the years that I've talked with or have volunteered this information says, well, you know what, I try to live by the one rule. And I think, well, what rule is that, pray tell? Well, the golden rule. I try to not do things to others that I would not like myself. And they often pride themselves in the sense that they have patterned their life after what we're looking at this morning, known as the golden rule. And let me just say this morning as we begin, no one has ever followed the golden rule. For a person to say, I live my life by the golden rule, and don't misunderstand, that's an ignorant statement, as we will see this morning. Because if there's ever a rule that's been given to basically get us to be quiet and get us to come to our senses, it's the golden rule. It's a rule that is absolutely impossible apart from the new birth. It is one of the most wonderful rules that Jesus ever gave. But this particular rule has caused so much confusion, and there are so many various ideas as to the golden rule. Some look at it as a rule that Jesus gave by which people could be saved. That if you can adapt yourself and follow this golden rule, you will surely enter the pearly gates. Some believe that this golden rule was written for everyone. That this is a universal rule that Jesus gave, that he was giving it to everyone. Everyone is to know this rule and everyone is to practice this rule. What is the context of this rule? It's interesting that people quote this particular rule all the time, but if you were to ask them where it would be and as to its context of it, no. Some say that if you follow this rule, people will be nice to you. That the propagation of this golden rule would produce a nice world. That if we could all just not treat others in a way that would be harmful to us, it would be just a wonderful world. Well, this morning I hope that I can explain and give clarity to this rule this morning. Now, there's 3 points I want to give to you, and then we'll break them down and we'll attempt to literally take this rule apart and try to understand what Jesus is saying. Now, I hope that you'll take notes this morning because this is a verse that everybody knows. And let me also just say that so often it is misquoted. Shall I say this is a verse that people know about? Maybe that's a better way of saying that. They know about this verse, but they don't really know the verse. And then if they do supposedly know the verse, they don't properly quote the verse. Number one, to whom is the golden rule addressed? To whom is this golden rule addressed? Number two, is the golden rule unique? When you go back through history, has there ever been a rule exactly like this rule that Jesus gives? Because some say that there is, that the different ones have quoted this and that Jesus copied somebody else. Is that true? And thirdly, is the golden rule achievable? It's a great, great rule, but is it possible? So bear with me this morning as we begin to look at this rule and begin to find out its context and what Jesus was attempting to say. First of all, let me give a list of things that Jesus is not saying when he gives to us the golden rule. Number one, the golden rule is the pathway to salvation. And let me just say right off the bat, it is not. This rule is not the pathway to salvation. No one, by being good or attempting to be good, can be saved. Romans 3:28 makes it clear that man is justified apart from the works of the law. If water baptism was something that a person had to do to be saved, then you'd have to conclude that you could be saved by work, because baptism would be a work. And so again, obeying this golden rule does not in any way lead to salvation. Number two, we are to follow the golden rule so that others will treat us nice. And let me just say that that is nice sentiment in what it's saying, but it's not true. Because we have noted in this sermon, specifically Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, that the closer we get to Jesus, eventually we'll be persecuted for it. So if you take on this golden rule and you live out this golden rule, it's not going to make other people nice and others aren't going to treat you as the darling of society. If anything, in the process, you will be persecuted for becoming like Jesus. Number three, do unto others as they have done unto you. And I've heard some quote it this way, that if someone takes cuts in front of you, you take cuts in front of them. And they take this as a negative. You're at Costco, someone hits you with a cart, you jam them right back. That's what you do. On the way out, someone keys your car, you key every car next to your car. That's what you do. And that's really, some have interpreted it this way, that, hey, what they do, you do back to them. That's really what he's saying. But again, that's crazy, because in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, he tells us to love our enemies. He doesn't tell us to retaliate. Number four, the golden rule is absolute. And let me just say, it's not. I want you to think about this for a moment. If you are a criminal and you are on trial and you look over at the jurors and you say, you know what, if I were you, I'd set me free. You know, now think about this for a moment. If you've got a crooked mind and you attempt to apply the golden rule, what it will produce is crooked outcomes. So this rule is not an absolute rule, because if you've got a crooked mind and you take it as face value and you don't read the context of what Jesus is saying, then what it will basically produce is more crookedness is what it'll do. Number five, the golden rule was given to solve the world's ills and to set up a new order. Now, some believe this, and I've heard people say that if we could just obey this rule, our niceness will be transferred to other people that aren't nice, and then they'll become nice, and the whole world will be nice, even the devil will be nice, and we'll live happily ever after. Again, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, this world of ours is not going to be changed by a rule. It's actually going to go from bad to worse. I thought I'd bless you with that, but that's what the Bible says. Things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. And then number six, the golden rule is universal. It's given for all men. It doesn't matter if Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, you're a Mason, you're a Buddhist, you're an atheist. It doesn't really matter. It's given to everyone. And the answer to that is absolutely incorrect. This particular statement, this rule that Jesus is giving, is addressed to disciples. Now, here's the three basic meanings of what this particular rule is all about. Number one, we should put ourselves in the other person's situation. When we read this rule and we break it down, what Jesus is asking us to do is when we come up against a difficult situation, we are to put ourselves in the other person's situation. Often we use the word empathize, which means to get into another's skin. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. Secondly, we're to ask ourselves, what would we want done to us in that situation? If that was me, what would I want someone to then do for me when I'm in that situation? And then thirdly, we should then do that for the other person. Now that very simply said is what this golden rule is really saying to us. But I want you to note, as we look at this golden rule, look at the very first word that Jesus says, therefore. Now, anytime we read that, we have to stop at that point and we have to say, why is he saying therefore? Because the danger is that we just take something that has the word therefore and begin to base a whole doctrine off it, to base a whole lifestyle off it. And that's what has happened with the golden rule. People, they leave out the therefore and they just simply say, you know, whatever is not pleasing you, don't do it to somebody else. And they leave off the therefore because what Jesus has said previously brings to the conclusion of what he has said to make his point. Anytime we take a statement that has a therefore and we base a whole thought upon it and it becomes a standard, we're absolutely incorrect. We have to read the context by which Jesus is making this statement. And that is the problem with the golden rule. We just take it, it stands alone, and thus we basically say this is the rule that everyone should live by, but that is not what Jesus is saying. Now, what is the context? The immediate context is in Matthew chapter 7, and it begins in verse 1. Actually, in verses 1 of chapter 7 through verse 20 is dealing with Christian relationships. This whole section is winding down the sermon that Jesus has been giving. And as he's giving this sermon, he recognizes that these new disciples are going to encounter a barrage of people. So the first thing he says to them in verses 1 through 5 is that when you communicate with each other, make sure that you're not condemning and make sure you're not hypocritical in your judgments. Make sure that when you're judging each other, that you don't have a beam sticking out of your eye and you're attempting to take a speck out of somebody else's. Make sure that you don't look at the faults of others and get excited when you find something wrong with them. So Jesus warned against a condemning, hypocritical judgment. Then in verse 6, he says, do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. There would be some that would say, well, I just won't. If I'm going to be hypocritical, if I'm going to be rather condemning to my judgment, I just won't judge. Jesus says, you have no choice. There are some people that you're going to meet that are going to be extremes, where they're going to have such a hateful attitude towards God and towards the gospel message, you are not to share that message with them. If you share the message with them, they will use that message to mock me. They'll use it to injure and to persecute you. In that case, you live out the gospel life, but understand that there are some people that are more like dogs and pigs than people. That their spiritual makeup is so depraved that they would be likened unto animals than people. And then he says these wonderful words in verses 7 through 11, ask, seek, and knock. Jesus recognizes that what he's asking us to do is physically impossible. Living out the Christian message is impossible without God's power, without the Holy Spirit living in us. So he says, in order to maintain all relationships, the relationship with me must be preeminent. It must be first. With that in mind, Jesus says, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. So what this verse is this verse is giving to us the attitude that we should have towards people in general. And this is an important verse because this verse literally is a single verse that says that if you will follow this verse and you're in a situation that you don't know what to do, if you'll just submit to this verse, then you know what? You'll represent the Lord properly, is basically what he's saying. This verse is an all-purpose verse that works. And I even think the context goes back to the wider sense back in Matthew 5:17, where Jesus said, do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. When I look at this verse, I kind of think of some of these info commercials that are on TV. You know, is it that Billy May guy? He sells everything. I mean, that guy sells everything on television. But I think it was him that was selling one of these knives that never gets dull. You know, that commercial where he takes this knife and he starts cutting a tree down with it, you know, and then he goes over and cuts a brick and cuts a tile and then he goes over and fillets a tomato, and then he cuts up vegetables. And he says, the amazing thing about this knife is it never, ever gets dull. Now, I don't know if it's true. I don't know if any of you in here have bought that thing, but I'd like to hear if you have. But is that true? Because basically he's saying that this thing will cut a radiator hose, and it'll cut through steel. It'll do this and it'll do that. You can use it for anything. In a nutshell, that's what this verse is. This verse is a verse that tells us that when you're in doubt as to how to respond to somebody, how to treat someone, what you should do for that person, you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 7:12. This one verse literally encapsulates the entire Old Testament. If there's a verse that tells us how to be moral, if there's a verse that tells us how to love each other, if there's a verse that tells us how to be like the Lord, it is what we commonly call the golden rule. And so this rule is addressed to disciples. This verse is addressed to those that follow Jesus and his teaching. It is not a universal verse given to everyone, but it is universal in that it will meet the needs of the person that we're attempting to deal with. As a Christian, we can look at this verse, we can put ourselves in their skin, we can ask, what would we like them to do for us if it was me and others, and then we would do it. So to look at it from that standpoint, yes, this truly is the golden rule of all rules. But secondly now, is the golden rule unique? It's interesting because when you hear people talk about this rule, they say, well, you know, Jesus gave this rule, but really there were others before Jesus that gave the same rule. For instance, the book of Apocrypha, in the Apocrypha books, the book of Tobit, Chapter 4, verse 15 reads, do not do to anyone what you yourself would hate. That's a good statement. Confucius said, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. Now that's a good statement as to what he said. Rabbi Hillel, 20 BC, said, what is hateful to yourself, do not do to others. Now, all those statements that I just read to you, all three of them are great. But let me say to you, they are miles apart from what Jesus said. Now, some of you can understand what I'm saying right now, because as you look at those quotes, every single one of those quotes are negative quotes. Do not do. Don't do. That's what they're saying. But what Jesus is saying here is positive. Jesus is saying, I want you to do this for that person. Not negative, don't do, but I want you to do something. And I think for so long, and I think even this day, we often misrepresent the Lord to the world when we package Christianity as do's and don'ts. And sometimes people think, well, then if I can't party, what can I do? If I can't go out and carouse, what can I do? And we fail to share with them that God replaces that with something better. It's called fellowship. I mean, God replaces that empty void with his peace. And yes, Confucius, Rabbi Hillel, the book of Tobit, all of them, yes, they in a sense have come up with their own little antidote to the golden rule, but it's all negative. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. But what Jesus is saying here is the most positive. So treat them is what Jesus says. Now, really, what we have before us is the silver rule versus the golden rule. Now, what I just read to you as to Confucius, Rabbi Hillel, and Apocrypha, this is the silver rule. The silver rule is negative. Do not do this to others. What is hateful to you? You don't want it to come back on you. And so the law tells us what to do, so we just need to obey it. That is the silver rule. But the golden rule is quite different. The golden rule is positive. Do to others or treat others the way that you wish they would treat you. And what light years apart this statement of Jesus is versus his contemporaries. It's not negative, it's not passive, but it's positive and it's active. Christianity is a life to be lived. It's not just sweet-sounding terms. It's not just good feelings, good, you know, the way I feel so good. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a life to be lived. And not only is it a life to live, it's an empowerment. No one in their natural mind thinks about being a blessing to someone else unless there's something in it for them. And in that case, it's still the silver rule, because you're doing something good for somebody else in hopes that they'll do something good for you. Or here's another motive. I'll do something good for somebody else because it makes me feel good. Even that is the reciprocal feeling of the silver rule. Because the golden rule goes deeper than that. It says, I'm going to do good things to others, whether they appreciate it or not, whether they even thank me or not. I'm doing it because that's what my Lord taught me to do. And let me just say to you, it is impossible. It's always been impossible. It always will be impossible for anyone to ever follow the golden rule. You see, the silver rule is the basis of every civilized society. If you look at any society, it's set up on a group of rules and regulations. And it has to be. Because if there isn't anyone in authority with rules, there's total anarchy and there's chaos. There's stop signs. Some of you don't know what those are for. There's stop signs that are out there. There's speed limit signs that are out there. A few years back, I was going to a pastor's conference with a few pastors and their wives. One of the pastors that was driving me crazy. I mean, he was 15, 20 miles over the speed limit. And he has one of those foots that like speeds up all the time and you're getting whiplash, you know, as you're cruising, you know. So finally, I just said, would you pull this thing over and let me drive? So he pulls it over. I get into it. I bet you on 2 miles into the drive, I get pulled over and get a ticket for 7 miles over the speed limit. Here I was trying to serve God by going to a pastor's conference to try to be a better man of God, and I get a ticket. Let me just tell you that that taught me a lesson. It taught me to slow down. I mean, that simple, I had no tickets on my record at all, and that simple little ticket raised my insurance rates $400 a year. That simple little ticket. And so here's this guy, 20 miles over, I go 7, I get the ticket. You know, but you know what? That's the silver rule. So we keep and maintain the speed limit because we don't want to get a ticket. The other example of the silver rule is paying our bills. If you ever look down at some of your statements, specifically taxes, you know, taxes and DMV fees and all these other things, if you look at them, if you pay before or on the date, you pay this much. If you go over a few days, you go over a month, the fee goes up. It does it with your taxes. It does it with DMV. It also does it with your credit cards. That if you pay on time, you don't pay interest. You don't pay on time, you pay interest. That's the silver rule. So I pay on time so that I don't get penalized and I don't have to pay extra money. Anger, we controlling our anger. When our children are small, we're attempting to teach them self-control. We let them know that as they get older, no one will put up with that behavior. They get upset with someone, they run them off the road, or they strike them, they get arrested, and a whole barrage of problems that will plague them the rest of their lives if they don't have self-control. So we learn self-control knowing that there's a penalty for it. That's a silver rule. That if I hit this person, they're liable to hit me back, and they're bigger than me, so I better not do it. And that's really what the silver rule is. Or remembering birthdays. You know, for you guys that ever forget your wife's birthday, you'll only do it once, I can assure you. Forgetting the anniversary, you only do it once. But, you know, you remember those anniversaries in many cases, knowing that it's much better to go out and shop and do what you got to do, because if you don't, there will be hell to pay. There will be. I mean, and so you say, well, I got to go out and do this. I love you, dear. I'm going to go do this. And deep down inside, you're saying, well, I'll never have another meal if I don't go out and get you something, you know. So that's the silver rule. You're doing it for the wrong motive. You're not doing it because you love them per se, or you're not doing it because you love doing what you're doing, but you're doing it because of a sense of lesser of two evils, you might say. And lots of people practice it this way. But again, man in general can keep peace so that he can have peace in his own life. Religion is based on the silver rule. I was brought up in Catholicism, and that's the whole thing was based on the silver rule. It's all about, you know, kneeling down, not eating food, don't do this, don't do that. The whole thing, the process of it was so that you could live a happy life, or at least be conscience-free. Reminds of a family that went to a state park and they wanted to spend the day outdoors. And when they pulled up at the park, there was a barrage of signs. No hunting, no fishing, no camping, no picnicking, no trespassing, no hiking. At the bottom, one of the signs, it said in small letters, "This is your state park, enjoy it." I mean, I can enjoy that. And that's what religion says. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Have a great day, God bless you. And that's what it is. It's nothing. There's no power. There's no desire to do what is right. We're only simply doing it because it's going to benefit me. It's going to help me in some way. This term, golden rule, in England, they have a different spin on the term rule. When you use the word rule in England, it's simply speaking about a 12-inch measuring stick. And they call it a straight edge. So a rule or a straight edge is basically 12 inches. If you transferred that same thought over to what we commonly call the golden rule, we would have the golden straight edge is what Jesus is referring to. It's a straight edge that shows us how crooked we are. That many times some of the nice things that we do towards each other, that very motive is tainted by our sins. We're doing it because we feel obligated. We're doing it because we get a good feeling. We're doing it just to keep peace. That's not the golden rule. The golden rule says, I am going to do this because this is what the Lord would have me to do. Whether they say anything or they appreciate it and whether they even acknowledge that I did anything, that's fine. It doesn't make any difference. I'm doing it for the Lord. My motive is to serve the Lord. I just want to praise God. I want to put a smile on my Savior's face. Romans 3:20 says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law has no power to forgive. The law has no power to enable. All the law can simply do is show us how short we've fallen from the glory of God. J.B. Phillips, regarding Romans 3:20, interprets it this way. No man can justify himself before God by a perfect performance of the law's demands. Indeed, it is the straight edge of the law that shows how crooked we are. What the golden rule does is it shows us how crooked we are. The reason that by nature we're not nice towards other people, the reason that we don't do good things to other people is because our minds are so consumed with ourselves. We're ever thinking, what's in it for me? And that whole thinking is so different from what Jesus wants for us. It's possible to be a Christian, to have a new nature, and to not submit to that nature and allow my thoughts to be continually upon myself, even though I know Jesus Christ. You know what that's called? A carnal nature, or a carnal Christian. And I really think some of the most miserable people on planet Earth are carnal Christians. They know just enough to be dangerous. They really are. They know what God says. They know what God wants them to do, but their flesh is saying, no, this is what I want to do. So it's possible to be saved and to have a knowledge of God and still not live out the golden rule. Why? Because my mind is thinking on the things of the world. I'm thinking about myself. How it's going to benefit me, myself, and I. One thing we can safely say about this golden rule as we leave this point, it condemns everyone. Anyone that says, I live by the golden rule, they are lying. They are deceiving themselves. No one ever has. It's difficult to live one whole day by the golden rule. Because daily we're having to discipline our thinking, our minds, our priorities and say, quit thinking about yourself. Think about somebody else. What is it that I can do to bless somebody else? And the natural mind doesn't think this way. That is the new nature. And that's what Jesus is describing here. He's saying, this is what you need. This is how you should live. It's like that knife that can do anything. That's what this verse does. But we come now to the third question, is the golden rule achievable? Is it possible? Jesus gave this golden rule. Would he give a golden rule and not expect us to practice it? Would he give a golden rule and not empower us to practice this rule? Is it possible? Well, Jesus says here in verse 12, so treat them. This is a command. What Jesus is giving here is a command. I like what William Barclay says. He says, to obey this commandment, a man must become a new man with a new center to his life. But when we understand the gospel in its fullness, we realize that it is precisely to make us new men that God has redeemed us. He did not save us so we would remain in our sin. He saved us to make us like Jesus. That means to live out this standard. Back in Matthew 5:17, that was the confusion, because as Jesus was speaking these things, the Beatitudes, and he's speaking about coming to fulfill the law, right away, and they're thinking, they're going, is this guy going to lay aside the Old Testament in order to come up with a new way? And Jesus just blatantly in Matthew 5:17 says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. When you and I are walking and desiring to practice the golden rule, we are never closer to Jesus Christ. What he is describing is this one rule literally encapsulates the entire Old Testament. Whatever was said by Moses, whatever was said by the prophets and the law, everything can be reduced to this one simple little rule that Jesus gives. And I'll tell you, when we walk in this, oh, you talk about being a witness for Jesus Christ. It will blow people away, because no one lives by the golden rule. And if we start thinking about what others are going through, and we start thinking about what we would like if we were in that situation, and we start thinking about how we can meet the need of that person that's in that situation, I'll tell you, you'll stand out, because no one, absolutely no one, follows the golden rule. In Galatians 5:14, Paul says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what a great verse. He sums it all up. He says, listen, if you take the law and you boil it down to its purest root, what does it come to? Love. It's loving God and it's loving each other. And again, we often have those that would say right away, well, I just need to love myself more. I would love to love other people, but I don't love myself. Ephesians 5:29 says, no one ever hated his own flesh. There's never been someone that's hated themselves. Or I need space. That's always bothered me, that statement, I need space. Or I need to find, here's another one, I need to rediscover myself. Why would you want to do that? If you want to get sick, rediscover yourself. That will freak anybody out. I think if God showed us what we were like, we'd die right on the spot. If God showed us our motives and God showed us our lives and how others see us, how God sees us, we would become so sick. And all of this is just a smokescreen. I want to love other people. I want to obey the golden rule, but I don't really love myself. Or I need to rediscover myself. I need to really find myself. And so we come up with all the psychological jargon, and all that's supposed to do is buy time so that we don't have to practice this golden rule. Or how can I forgive others till I've learned to forgive myself? Again, Jesus is very clear on this. In John 8:36, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If God has forgiven you, then you're forgiven. Don't sit there and beat yourself and wonder if you're forgiven or not. Have you got to forgive yourself? It has nothing to do. Your sin's against God. That's the one that you need to reconcile with. You reconcile with God and everything else will fall into its place. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And this is the great foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. You know, it can't be any simpler. Loving God gives us the ability and the power to love one another. And how often we reverse that and we want to love people and later on find time for God. No, it doesn't work that way. It's loving God, being in right relationship with God, that then gives us the ability to love each other the way that we were designed to love. So it's loving God. Again, the first four commandments have to do with my relationship to God. The next six is with people. That order is crucial. Let's look at some other translations of this verse. J.B. Phillips, we just quoted him a moment ago, in his New Testament translation says, treat other people exactly as you would like to be treated by them. This is the essence of all true religion. The Living Bible. Do for others what you want them to do for you. This is the teaching of the laws of Moses in a nutshell. Good News Bible. Do for others what you want them to do for you. This is the meaning of the law of Moses and the teachings of the prophets. The New English Bible. Always treat others as you would like them to treat you. That is the law and the prophets. James Moffat translation. Well then, whatever you would have men do to you, do just the same to them. That is the meaning of the law and the prophets. I think one of the reasons I think people love this golden rule so much is because they leave it so abstract. First of all, they misquote it. They leave out the therefore, so they don't even know what it was there for. So they get it wrong there. Then they misquote it by saying, don't do unto others what you don't want done to you, which is not even what it says. And so they keep it real vague. They say, I love this verse. This verse is my favorite verse in all of the Bible. I mean, I like it next to 6 Thessalonians. It's my favorite verse in all of the Bible. And so we love this. You know why? Because it's so abstract. So what does Jesus mean by this? I mean, what examples do we have? Well, this sermon that we've been looking at has literally been the example of what it means to do unto others as we'd have them do unto us. We have the Beatitudes. The first four Beatitudes is my response to God, that I'm poor, I mourn, I'm gentle, and I'm hungry. The next four Beatitudes is my response to man. I'm merciful, pure, peacemaker, and then persecuted. You know, you take on those qualities and there isn't anyone that will have anything substantial to say against you. Oh, they may not like you because you're like the Lord, but really anything they might say against you won't stick. It'll be just like when they were stoning Stephen. They looked at him and they saw the very face of an angel. There wasn't anything that would stick. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 48, Jesus gives six illustrations of kingdom righteousness. That the way that we treat each other, I'll tell you, an angry countenance is a bad thing, the Bible says. It says a man that has no control over his own spirit is like a city with its walls broken down. And so the Bible teaches self-control. Jesus spoke about the Christian in anger. He talked about the Christian in sex in Matthew 5, verses 27 and 30. A pure person, keeping themselves holy and pure before the Lord. He talked about divorce. He talked about sincere speech, that when we said something, we actually meant it. It wasn't just hearsay or just nice sounding words and terms. Revenge. Well, who wants to have revenge? Who wants to take revenge on somebody else? Oh, it's a common thing, but that's not the golden rule. And then the Christian in love. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, Paul says it this way. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It is impossible, absolutely impossible, to practice this golden rule apart from the Spirit of God. It is absolutely impossible to fulfill this golden rule without a new birth. The Bible says that our greatest problem is our old nature. He calls it the flesh. Now, when the Bible uses the term flesh, it's not talking about our physical flesh, but it's talking about our nature. An unredeemed nature that fights God every step of the way. It's this part of us that never wants to admit that we're the problem. Reminds me, I read this comical story about this baseball team. And the manager there looked at the bench and he decided to let the veterans sit it out. And he called a rookie out into right field. And the whole time the veteran's going, "You're making a big mistake. Putting this rookie out in right field when I'm here and you could be playing me, you're making a big mistake." Well, he got out there and he was right. Boy, the guy dropped several balls, made several errors, And so finally, near the end of the game, the manager realized, I got to get this guy out or he's ruining the whole game. So he brings him back in and sends the veteran out. And what happens? A high fly ball comes to the veteran. He drops it. He continues, makes another error. So they finally get through this hideous ending. They come in and everybody's watching to see what this veteran right fielder is going to say. And he comes in, he throws his glove down and he says, "You know what? This kid's got right field so messed up, nobody can play it." And that's the flesh. That's the flesh. It's so messed up, nobody can do it. You see, the problem is it's us. That's the reason we can't follow the golden rule, because of us. Turn over to Exodus chapter 23. I want to read this to you because Moses gave this. He was attempting to give the heart of the law to the people. He was attempting to say, this is what is pleasing to God. Now, these are rules. These are the laws. But it was much more than that. He wanted these laws to be in their heart. He wanted them to want to do these things. And apart from the new birth, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, it's just not going to happen. All it's going to ever be is the silver rule. It'll always be the silver rule. It'll never be the golden rule. It'll always be, "I'm going to do this nice thing so they'll be nice to me," or "I'm going to do this because I feel good." It'll never be because I want to glorify God and I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm doing this for my Lord. And that is the golden rule. Exodus 23:1, "You shall not bear false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not follow a multitude in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox, his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brother in his dispute. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent nor the righteous, for I will not acquit the guilty. And you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just. And you shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. Listen, nothing less than a new nature will produce the golden rule in our lives. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, says it this way. When I was a child, I often had a toothache, and I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for that night and let me get to sleep. But I did not go to my mother at last, or at least not till the pain became very bad. The reason I did not go was this. I did not doubt that she would give me the aspirin, but I knew that she would also do something else. I knew that she would take me to the dentist the next morning. And I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from the pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. I knew those dentists. I knew they started fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth, which had not yet begun to hurt. They would not let sleeping dogs lie. If you gave them an inch, they would take a mile. You see, that's us. We know what we need. What we need is a nature, a new nature. And if we have that new nature, what we have got to do is start dwelling on Jesus instead of ourselves. Kids growing up, and you know, you have little children in the home, you got sibling rivalry, that's what we call it. They're always fighting and picking on each other. I remember kids, we'd be going home from church, and Dad, she looked at me. Look the other way. And it's just, he touched me. Okay. It's just, and you have this. And we know that behind all of that is the flesh, is that carnal nature that wants what it wants. And the only way to deal with that is to submit it to Jesus Christ. Jesus knows that nothing short of a new nature is what we need. What happens when we have a new nature? A new nature gives us a new appetite. If you have a new nature from God, then you're going to desire spiritual food. You'll also develop new behaviors. You'll start to want to act like your Heavenly Father. You'll also want to live in a new environment. You'll want to be around others that want to grow too. And then also there'll be new associates. You'll want to build relationships with others that do. You'll want to be with others that have that same desire to know Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Now, how do we apply all this to our lives this morning? Let me suggest some ways that we can apply this golden rule to our lives. Number one, we need to see the Lord. Just like Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, where the Bible says that he saw the Lord. We need to see the Lord. We need a new birth. We need a relationship with God. Secondly, we need to then see ourselves as sinners. And that's what Isaiah saw. In Isaiah 6:5, he says, I am ruined or I am undone. He saw himself as a sinner. And we have got to see ourselves as sinners. Yes, we're forgiven, but we'll always be sinners. Thirdly, we need to ask God to weed out self. God, help me to not be preoccupied about myself all the time. God, let me not be thinking all the time, what do I want? How's it going to benefit me? What about me? So we can be a Christian and through the whole process miss out on the Lord because our thoughts are upon ourselves. Fourthly, we need to look at others differently. We need to look at people just like ourselves as being sinners. Those that have not trusted Jesus Christ, they're under the control of Satan, the Bible says. John 8:44 refers to Satan as being their father. And we need to sympathize with them because they don't know the truth. This is all that they have. And then lastly, number five, we need to ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. This golden rule is an impossibility without God. It's only through God's strength that we can prefer one another, that we can think about the interests and the likes and the dislikes of others instead of constantly being consumed about what we want and what's good for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You this morning for Your word. And Lord, I know that this golden rule is quite, or surely is, one of the most difficult of all commands. Because it's commanding us to focus on You, not ourselves. And this world teaches us from the time we get up till the time we go to bed to pamper ourselves, to tantalate ourselves, just to anything that flesh wants, we need to give it. But what this verse is teaching is that we're to prefer others. We're to be thinking about them and not ourselves. And the only way to do that is to be thinking about You. So help us, Lord, that this golden rule would literally become our theme verse. That You would teach us, Lord, to treat others the way that we would desire to be treated. Not just to not do something, but to actually do it. Let our religion, our relationship with You be real. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close with a song, if God is speaking to you this morning, to say, you know what, I could use some prayer. Maybe this morning you'll admit that you don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God. And you say, well, I live by the golden rule. And you realize now that you don't even know the golden rule. So if that's you this morning, if you'll come, we have some folks down here that want to pray with you, give you a Bible, and help you with your relationship with God. So if that's you, come on up.